Good morning. I understand that yesterday there was a rain delay on the World Series game, and because of that rain delay, it started very late and it ended very late. And I understand that some of you are baseball fans and also Yankee fans. And so since it ended late, while I didn't watch the end of the game myself, I was in deep prayer, and I was reading the Word of God before my 10 o'clock bedtime. But if you've been at the retreat before, you would know that I might need a bag of marshmallows with me this morning, okay? I like the big size ones, all right? The ones that fit this pipe, okay? Well, good morning, everybody. I think I shared this with you once when I mentioned to you that when I was in college and we were at 8th Avenue, I lived in Sunset Park, Brooklyn at the time, and then we were confronted by Asian gangs. Does that sound familiar to you? Yeah, right? Okay, let me just cut to the chase. All right, so after they assaulted us and, you know, we were hurt and everything, and then you know, let me just tell you the months afterwards, okay, how it was like. Now, despite, you know, going home, leaving from the hospital, with my arms kind of bandaged up and in the 9 stitches, and then, of course, you know, seeing my mom, and first thing she said was she was yelling at me and got scolded. I thought, oh, gee, that helps. Thank you. But really, for the next couple months, there was quite a bit of fear, as you would imagine. And I remember that was that corner ice cream shop on that, you know, 56th Street and 8th Avenue, where those guys were hanging out. So basically, you know, there's a lot of things that I did differently because I had that fear of those particular guys at that corner of the ice cream shop. And then I would take a subway at a different stop, or I would come out of a different exit. I would, you know, be kind of worried sometimes, or looking over my shoulder if there's a group of young Asian males hanging out anywhere, because I don't know how they, I forgot how they look like, so maybe it's them, maybe it's one of their friends. And so for quite some time, it took me a while before I get to walk down 8th Avenue and to do the things that I normally do. I remember I had a missionary friend. He wasn't a missionary at the time, but his name was Mark Edwards. He's in Taiwan now. And so he came and he says, you know, you gotta, you know, allow the Lord to conquer that fear. You gotta go back there to that corner. And I was afraid he was gonna tell me, like, you know, to bring out some gospel tracts or something like that. You know, I told him, well, it's easy for you to say, you know, you're 6'1", you know, you're white. You know, and basically, you know, I don't think I could do this. So he helped me through that fear, and it convicted my heart that, you know what, I can't praise the God of wonders if I constantly have to walk around my fears. Because I realized that my fears at that time altered my normal behavior. And all of us have fears. Maybe not fear of physical harm. Maybe you do, but maybe you don't. But we all have fears that alter our normal Christian behavior. To become the Christian that we want to be, there are fears that cause us to deviate from that. And this morning I want to talk about our fears, but not just your fears, but I want to talk about how God's promise transforms our fears into a place with his grace, into a place where we find the blessing and the revelation of the greatness of God, at that same place where we have our fears. Will you join with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, you told us in your word that we are to fear, but to only fear you. Lord Jesus, we know, Lord, as you walk among the churches, you see our lives, our congregations, our fellowships, all the individuals here. You see what we're struggling with, and you see the fears that have gripped our hearts. Lord Jesus, Lord, we ask that you would give us grace, not just to understand your word this morning, But Father, Lord, help us to take a step of faith and trusting in your sovereignty, trusting in your word, that we may obey it and then see and witness the grace that comes from that same place where we have once feared. So, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would give me grace, Lord, that as I take this word out, Lord, Father, you would be the one that does the miracle that causes the multitude here to be fed based on the limited revelation that I have. So, Lord Jesus, we ask that your Holy Spirit would use this time for your purpose. In your name we pray. Amen. So where does fear come from? You know, some people say that fear is a negative thought that ought to be managed, controlled, get rid of. Winston Churchill, his famous quote, that all we have to fear is fear itself, right? And that seems to suggest that fear holds us back and that it is really not necessary. But then, you know, some people in another camp might say, you know, fear is necessary. It's a natural part of life. It might not be a bad thing. It keeps us on our toes. It warns us of danger. It is a defense mechanism necessary to preserve life. And, you know, when God created the perfect universe, there was really no such thing as fear. That as you recall, in the days of the Garden of Eden, in the very first beginning of Genesis, that there was no fear because it was a perfect creation. That you find man trusting God, God walking with man, God working with man, God providing man all that he needed in life. So where does fear come from? You see, fear started at when sin came into humanity. Humanity was perfect and without fear for really just about one chapter in the Bible. And then the rest of the Bible talks about, you know, sin, fear, brokenness, and so on and so forth. So when sin came into an otherwise perfect picture, we find that the very first time in the scriptures, you find things like shame. You find things like denial. You find things like blame, where Adam says, well, the woman you put here, so on and so forth. And then you find fear, where Adam and Eve hid from the Lord. And man has been struggling with fear ever since it has caused the brokenness in us. And no one is exempt from this. You have fears, and I have fears. And we live in a world full of fears. There's a fear of death, which is perhaps the most popular among the fears. But it's not just the fear of death. There's also the fear of not having enough money, especially during our time of recession. There's a lot of fear out there. Every single day, the media telling us bad news. And our whole life's purpose can be focused on perhaps having enough or making sure that we have enough because there's a fear of not having enough. You know, during the retreat, if you were there, I love what the pastor David said. Is that there is a difference between working hard and working scared. There's a difference. You know, our fears drive our behavior. You know, during the long recession that Japan had, there was an article that talked about the jobless men, the Japanese men, how when they lost their jobs, they would, you know, the next day or for the next couple of weeks, they would still, you know, get up early in the morning, they would get all dressed up, put on their suit, you know, leave the house with their briefcase in their hand, and then they'll go straight to Starbucks to hang out for the entire day. You know, why pretend it was a typical day where there's no work? You know, why is this behavior happening, this irrational behavior? You see, there is so much fear of the failure or the fear of shame of going to the wives and to the family to tell them that they can no longer provide them because they lost their jobs. So therefore, it is easier to hide in Starbucks for the time being. And this might sound outlandish, but don't we ourselves, the people here in this room, don't we hide ourselves in our own different ways? Maybe we don't hide in Starbucks, but we hide in different places. You know, we hide the truth about ourselves because we do not want others at church to think that we're a failure. We hesitate to share Christ with non-Christians, our friends, or so on and so forth, because there's a fear of rejection. As a result, we hide the light of Christ that Scripture talks about. And you hide it underneath a bowl, just like Jesus said. We do not confess our sins appropriately to one another for the fear of shame of, you know, what would others think of me? We fear getting hurt by people, so we tend to be less and less vulnerable, less open, less transparent, to the point where we become less loving, except for a very few that's within our inner circles. You see, there are many kinds of fear that we struggle with, but perhaps the biggest fear issues are the ones that relate to the loss of loved ones, or the loss of not being, the loss of being in control. You see, if God wanted to get to the root of our fears, He will probably have to touch one of those two fears. This morning, I want you to turn with me to Genesis in the Old Testament. First book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 46. I'm going to read verse 3 to 7. And we're looking at a life of Jacob. This is not a young Jacob here. This is an old Jacob. And much of his life has passed him already. Genesis chapter 46, verse 3 to 7. Verse 3. I am God, the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took the father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. You see, Jacob in the Bible here, we find that he was a man that's driven by many fears. Fears has been in his family for a very long time. Fear for Jacob started even before he was born. You see, his grandfather, Abraham, lived in fear as well. That while he was traveling with his wife, Sarah, you know, his wife happens to be very good looking, I suppose, as the scripture describes, and he struggled with the fear of, what if bad people come and harm me and my wife? You know, I need to tell them that she's really not my wife, she's my sister. Otherwise, bad things will happen to me. So we find that Abraham took matters into his own hands. And then after him was Isaac, who had similar struggles with fear. In the scriptures, you know, Isaac took matters into his own hands as well. And so fear becomes this legacy that is left from one generation to the next generation. And so that the fears of your parents and the fears that they struggle with can easily become your fears. If your parents, let's say, struggle with financial insecurities, then guess what? You might have the same struggles. If your parents are evasive and deny things that are unpleasant because they don't want to talk about them, those fears, then perhaps those are the same baggages that we had to deal with. So when Jacob was born, he was born into a family that had a lot of fear issues already. And so growing up, you know, he feared the fact that, you know, his father loved his brother more. He feared that his uncle Laban would hurt him through trickery and rip him off. He feared that, you know, his own brother would kill him if he ever saw him again. And so for years he lived with fear. So Jacob took matters into his own hands. Now, isn't it interesting that, you know, as we look at this, that all the people in his life that had hurt him was from his own family. You know, so when Jacob became old, you know, God spoke to him in this passage that there is a new direction towards Egypt that God wanted him to take. Now, it is one thing to pick up and move while, let's say, you're young in college, as compared to when you're old and established. You know, in college, you're always, you know, moving around, you know, from one semester to another semester. During my time in seminary, you know, I could move everything out of my room. I remember the stuff that I have. I could move everything and put it in my beat-up Subaru and leave and vacate my apartment in about 2 hours, anytime, anywhere. I was ready. And you look forward to the adventure. But then when you're old, it's not the same anymore. You know, last week I was at a prayer conference for pastors. And one of the speakers there, you know, he said that, you know, when we all come out of seminary in our 20s, you know, very eager to do all these great and grandiose things for the Lord, you know, we can honestly say that in our 20s, that, you know, God sent me anywhere and I will go. That I will drop everything, leave everything behind to go to where you want me to serve. But then he looked at the audience. And he says, but what about now? And he looked back at the audience where there are about 250 pastors. Most of them were middle-aged. And he continued to say that back in college, you were more willing because you didn't have much to lose. But once you have kids, once you have a house, once the cars come around, and whatever assets you picked up over the years, once the relationships are built and you're connected in a certain location, it's not so easy to let go. And so Jacob, as a grandfather now, he's not in college anymore, and now he is told to pick up and go to Egypt. And Egypt represented everything that stirs up Jacob's fears. It meant for him to risk not being in control. You see, back in home, he has everything just right, the way he likes it. Now, not only that, it meant that his loved ones in this process will be exposed to additional risk, you know, as they go to Egypt. And his calling to Egypt was a call to leave the comfort zone of his Christianity. Do you see that in our passage today? That it was a new, God was challenging him for this new and a deeper way of gospel living. That perhaps Canaan, his home, where he spent all his life at, represented the safe Christianity that he grew up with. That it was the Christian faith that perhaps requires very little faith because all your fears were manageable in this particular location. And so God in his mercy wants to break through and to get to us. And so at an old age, God is calling Jacob to a higher level of Christianity, a kind of Christianity that cannot take place while he remains in Canaan. So you see, you know, Jacob lived in Canaan all his life, and he knew that God was God in Canaan. But does he know that God is God also in Egypt? You know, God wanted to do something very powerful in his life. And so he gave him this promise in verse 3. If you look at it with me, it says, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation. In other words, I am sending you towards your fears, but while I'm sending you towards your fears, I will reveal myself to you there. There's going to be a blessing. There's going to be a certain grace that you cannot receive unless you go towards this particular direction. And there's a similar promise for us that God will transform our fears that into places, into victory, and a place where we find grace. And there's no great example of that than when we find in the Gospels of Jesus when he was praying that night, that fearful night, where the Bible says that sweat was dropping like drops of blood falling to the ground. And there was some serious fear approaching the cross. But God's promises made that same place of fear into a place of victory for many. That place of death on the cross is also the place of resurrection power. And the same can be said for you and I. You know, remember that little verse that says in the Bible, you know, carry your own cross? You know, that cross is where God transforms our fears into a place of victory. God leads us through our fears, not leads us away from our fears. You know, oftentimes I'm convicted by this, you know, as we pray as a family and our kids pray, a lot of the prayers, you know, sound like, you know, Lord, you know, give us another happy day. Bless tomorrow. Let it be less homework tomorrow. And help us to be even happier the day after that. And I realized, you know, I was convicted about that recently. I said, you know, as I look into the scriptures, I don't know if that's a biblical prayer. Instead, the Bible says to us in our scripture reading, Psalms 34, you know, part of this says, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. So in other words, you can try to do everything in life right, but you may still have many troubles, because God never promised you that there'll be no troubles. And that God had touched the most sensitive fear that Jacob has, the fear of loss. And I want to take a closer look at this fear of loss, because maybe it's something that you and I can relate to. It's not just some Bible story that we look at from a distance. You see, the fear of loss is when something is taken away from you and that you cannot control anymore. And so it leaves you feeling empty, that there's a sense of helplessness. It can be a loss of a loved one, a loss of a desired lifestyle, maybe a loss of a dream that you always had, maybe a loss of your health, and sometimes it's loss of money or whatever money represents to you. Therefore, you know, it's surprising to find that in our passage this morning, Jacob's reaction to God's calling. I want you to look at the first three words of verse 5. That after Jacob received this direction, this new direction in life, at this stage of life, verse 5, the first three words, it says, then Jacob left. And so I read that, I was like, my goodness, wow. That's tremendous faith. You know, he must be all settled down and everything. I don't know if I could do that. Then Jacob left. Quite amazing faith for Grandpa Jacob, isn't it? Well, when you look at it, yes and no. Yes, he did leave, but his faith was built up from a lifetime of God touching that area of fear of loss. A lifetime. That God had touched over and over again the most sensitive area of his fears. You know, God cannot be God in his life until this is resolved. And I would say the same could be said for you and I. In his younger days, you know, Jacob always, you know, limited his exposure so that the risk is somewhat manageable, and he would only, take a step of faith or have risk only if push comes to shove. Let me give you an example. I want you to turn back the same Genesis. Turn back a few chapters in Jacob's life to chapter 33. Chapter 33, verse 1 and 2. This is a scene where Jacob meets Esau, the unresolved conflict that they had, and they're about to meet here. Verse 1, chapter 33, Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. And so what Jacob saw at a distance, he saw his brother that he hasn't seen for many years. They haven't been communicating. They haven't really talked ever since that big blow up at home. And then he sees next to Esau, there are a small army of 400 men. And he got scared. the fear just kind of rised up. And so what does he do? He carefully arranges the lineup of how this procession will go to meet his brother, just in case things get out of control, just in case something happens bad, at least people can kind of, you know, escape and run away. So he has a contingency plan here. He has a backup plan here to limit his exposure to unacceptable risk. And so for Jacob here, his unacceptable risk was to lose Rachel and Joseph. If he lost them, that would be unacceptable. And so just in case Esau is still angry about the past, Jacob puts in the very front of the line the maidservants plus their children. And then after them, he puts his other wife, Leah, with, you know, their kids, so that just in case, you know, something goes wrong here, they could have a chance to escape. And then the people in the very back will have the best chance to escape. And in the back, he puts those that are the most dearest to him, Rachel and Joseph. You see, his fear of loss drove him to take a very calculated and measured steps to everything that he does in life. And this might sound like a good virtue, especially among us, among Asians, you know. This is a very conservative thinking, very conservative in nature. And, you know, we as Asians, I guess, we like to save money for rainy days and then some, perhaps. You know, we risk only very little at a time. Everything is about caution, moderation, and controlling the situation, right? These things sound very familiar to us. That if God called us to go to Egypt, then we will want to know 5 steps, what's going to happen after that, Lord, and exactly when are we coming back. We want to know all those things before we take one particular step. And this conservative nature by itself is not sin, but it can make us more vulnerable to self-sufficiency and unbelief, which is sin. And this can be your stumbling block to where God wants to take you. There are life lessons in faith that God wants to show you, to lead you through, but you have protected yourself so much, so many different layers of measured and calculated, controlled risk. And it's okay, you know, in your mind, it's okay if God messes around with these things. I can let go of these things. I'll accept that. But not these things. God, you can't possibly touch these things. That there's a fence protecting those things that are dearest to you that not even God can touch. And for Jacob, God had to work very hard to touch the things in his life, because Jacob was the type of person that has so insulated himself from things that really touch his fear of loss. Think about the experiences of loss that he had to go through in order for God to truly touch his life until he became the person that we find in verse 5, that then he got up and left. There's a lot of things that God done in his life. God had touched, think about it, his whole life. He had touched Rachel, his beloved wife, touched Joseph, his dearest, dearest son, and then Benjamin. You know, the person that represents, you know, this is what I live for. He's my last hope. You see, let me tell you more in detail. For Rachel, this is what God has to do in his whole life. You know, the Bible mentions again and again that Rachel was the wife that Jacob loved. But yet, God allowed her to die first before the other wife, Leah. And so in his mind, as his wife died, his favorite wife, he had to be thinking, no, no, Lord. Why? Why her? Why now? There's so many plans that we have. There's certain things we want to do. So many different things, Lord. Why? And that sense of loss must have gripped his heart. That it must have felt like a real punch in the gut, right where it hurts. And God had to touch that area. Think about Joseph, his favorite son from his favorite wife. And this son is where he placed most of his affections on as a father. And he loved that boy at the expense of his other children. We all know about that. And then once again here, God touched his most sensitive area of the fear of loss. God chose to remove Joseph from Jacob's life. That when Joseph's brother came back from the field with this whole made-up story that how Joseph died, the Bible says that Jacob took off his clothes. He ripped them right off, and he just broke down right there on the spot. And the Bible says they refused to be comforted. He was inconsolable. He says, nobody, everybody, just don't touch me. Get away. And he says that I will go to hell to get my son back. If that's what it takes, I'll do that. It's in the Bible. And then we see the Lord touching. After all these things had happened, we see the Lord touch the life, or through the life of Benjamin. Benjamin, to Jacob, was his last hope. This son from his favorite wife that had passed away, I mean, Benjamin, you got to understand, meant everything to Jacob. And God knew that. And after all that Jacob has been through, he's probably thinking, I will never, ever let Benjamin out of my sight. I won't let him go to school alone. He won't be allowed to take planes to go long distances. I won't let him go swimming in a pool unless I am with him in the pool, and so on and so forth. You could kind of get the picture. And so when it's time to send Benjamin to Egypt without Jacob, he says, oh no, not this again. I've been through this before. This is not going to happen. And I want you to turn with me to Genesis 41. Genesis 41, verse 33 and 4. Jacob is presented a situation where he has to send Benjamin. Lives are at stake here. This is when push comes to shove. Genesis chapter 41, verse 3 and 4. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. And then in another section in the Bible, Jacob says, you know, if harm comes to him, if harm comes to Benjamin, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. You see, Jacob was forced into a place where the only options there is to either go up or to go down. Either to trust in God with everything or to go down and become a bitter old man for the rest of his life, living in fear. So perhaps we can understand the significance in our passage this morning in chapter 46, how the rest of the passage went, where Jacob left for Egypt with all his adult children and his wives. And it continues to say, and there's a reason why the Bible gives us the detail, that all his grandsons and his granddaughters, all his livestock, and all the possessions that he acquired while he was in Canaan, he packed it all up, every single piece of asset he had gathered over a lifetime, he packed it up. And interesting enough, unlike the last time, there was no mentioning about the typical calculated and measured steps. Jacob just packed up everything and said, listen, we're all going. God gave me a promise to go, and I don't go to that place, even though I do have fears. And we find in scriptures that eventually he lived the rest of his life in the best piece of real estate in Egypt, this place called Goshen. And the Bible says that he and his family, that Jacob and his family were fruitful and increased greatly. In other words, when God took that place of fear and made it into a place of blessing. It was the same place. The place never changed, but the man changed. Inwardly, he was changed. You see, Jacob moved forward in life without the fears that held him back. And so God is now God to him, regardless of he was in Canaan or Egypt. And God is the God to him regardless of the losses that he went through. And I would say the same lesson is here for us. That God is God over the dearest things to our hearts. That there is a promise given to you by God over your fears. That he is able to transform that place, that same place where there are some deep-seated, sensitive fears that you have in your life. And his promise can transform that into a place of fruitfulness, a place where his grace flows out. So what is your Egypt that God may be calling you to? That you know that down that road there's going to be a lot of uncertainties and a lot of fears. What is that call that God has given you to obey, which touches on your most sensitive fears? And I want us to not to look at this as a fairy tale or something that happened a long, long time ago. Nice story on Sunday morning. But it's really our story, isn't it? We have fears. It's a story about our lives with all the fears that we struggle with, and God is trying to do something about that. He's trying to break through to that. He sees in our lives the fear, maybe the fear of not having enough, maybe the obedience towards tithing or towards giving beyond our tithe because he has blessed us so much. Maybe finances is our fears. And God wants you to take that step of obedience because he has a promise for you that same place of fear can be a place of fruitfulness in your finances. Maybe there's a fear of perhaps the Sabbath. You know, the Bible, you know, we came from a retreat that talked about the Sabbath and Jubilee, the whole thing. And perhaps there's a fear that if I don't work on Sundays, it won't be enough. My boss, I'll get fired, so on and so forth. But perhaps there's a promise of fruitfulness that God's gave you the strength and intimacy that's straight from heaven. If you would take that step of obedience towards him. And there are so many other fears out there. There are fears of losing control. And there's a situation that you are so used to controlling with iron fist. And then God puts you in a situation where, you know what? You feel so helpless. There's only two ways to go, either up or down. Go up towards being a more trusting in him like never before in your life. Or to go down to become more resentful towards him, more bitter in life. Maybe there's a fear of what people will think in this church. Fear of what the pastor thinks. Fear of not finding a job. Fear of not finding the right person to marry and so on and so forth. I want to encourage you this morning to trust him in obedience. The God says, don't fear all these things, but fear your creator. Don't fear the created things, but the creator himself. And his promise to you, his word to you, will allow you to conquer your fear. Not only that, but to take that same place into a place of fruitfulness in your life. Let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you, Lord, and we do acknowledge that we do have fears. And even though we walk around thinking and acting like we have life all together, Lord Jesus, I think you know better. And there are a lot of things that cause us to fear that really shouldn't. And it's a matter of faith, a matter of something supernatural that you can do in our lives. Father, I ask, Lord, that your word today, that the word that is heard today, will cause us to have a new perspective on the things that you have called us to be obedient to, the things that we have apprehension and reservation about, and the fears of what if. So, Lord Jesus, we trust in your word, and we trust in your power and in your sovereignty, that you are the only one, Lord, that we are to fear, Lord, in the way that you've instructed us in the scriptures. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.